Well, let's turn to that reading that we had in Mark chapter 13 and verses 14 to 23 this morning. I've entitled it The Dark Days of Our Age, and it does seem to me, I'm not sure it's because I'm getting older, or perhaps I'm going to more cynical, but that the days in which we live do seem to be some dark days indeed for the gospel. For the world as well. But let's go to this passage, and by way of introduction, we're going to be thinking about prophecy. And we said it already, but the Lord Jesus Christ is not only the great Savior, he's not only the great Messiah, he's not only the Son of God, but he is prophet, priest, and king. And in this section here, in this chapter, the Lord Jesus Christ is giving a prophecy. He's telling us what was going to be happening for the future. But before we get too caught up in that passage, let me give you an illustration. The highest mountain in South Wales is Penavan. And Penavan means the top place. Well, it's an obvious name for a mountain, isn't it? It's the top place. It's the top place in South Wales. And I've walked and climbed up, well, walked really up Penavan at least twice. I was going to say 2.5 times, because we were on took our young people of the church at Swansea up there. Half of them didn't make it, so I had to stay with the half that didn't. Well, the others went to the top. But Penavan, and I think this might be true of a lot of mountains, really, is deceptive, because as you come into South Wales, as you go along the valleys, you can see Penavan. And you think, well, that's the peak. It's so obvious. You can see it from miles around. It's near Brecon, if that helps. And as you climb up it, and it's quite a climb. You know, the commandos and people like that run up it with big packs, you know, just to prove that they're supermen. But as you climb up it, and you're getting really exhausted, and you've been climbing for about an hour and a half, or walking for an hour and a half, and you're getting to this peak that you've been in your eye line all the time. When you get up to it, and then you discover, and your knees begin to go a bit wobbly, that isn't the peak. There is another peak behind it. And you still got some distance to go before you get there. Well, in the Bible, prophecy is a bit like that. Because prophecy of the Old Testament, the prophecy here of our Lord Jesus Christ, often has a short term fulfillment, but a long-term fulfillment as well. There are peaks of prophecy that are referring to what's going to happen in the near future, but also what's going to happen in the long-term future as well. And if we can think of the context of Mark chapter 13, which we've been looking at for some time, we will discover that the Lord Jesus Christ is answering the question of the disciples. But he's going beyond that, isn't he? The disciples were marveling at the big stones that made the temple. And Jesus makes the comment that these stones won't be, they'll be destroyed. They won't be standing on top of each other. The temple's going to be destroyed. And of course, the obvious question from the disciples was, well, when? And Jesus tells them. He tells them when, but also tells them of something else. Because Jesus is not only the Son of God, as we said, but he's a prophet. So in thinking about prophecy in terms of mountain peaks, our first point is to look at the first peak. And the first peak, well, let's look at those passages, verse 13 to 20 of Mark 13. The first peak. And there the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of a terrible thing that's going to happen. Verse 14, so when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not. And then he talks about the way that if, when this terrible thing is happening, if you're on the housetops, you should get out of the house. And if you're in the fields, Don't go back to get your clothes, he says. And there's, talk there about the pregnant ladies, and pray that it when you have to flee, it won't be winter, and so on. Well, the important date to remember here, and if you're a Bible student of any at all, this is an important date that you should remember. We all know 1066, don't we? But if you're a Christian, if you're a Bible student, you should also know the date AD 70, because that is a turning point in Jewish history. And it is a critical date for the early church. So what happened in AD 70? Well, in AD 70, it was the destruction of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple by the Roman soldiers. Israel, the Jews, had started to rebel and against the Romans, the Roman occupation, you remember in the times of Jesus. Well, they've had enough of Romans. They rebel against the Romans, and the Romans then send a huge force against the people of Judah, or Palestine, as the Romans was calling this place. And the leader of this huge Roman force was a man called Titus. And he surrounded Jerusalem and eventually destroyed Jerusalem and especially destroyed the temple. And he is a man who reputedly said that he stood in the Holy of Holies where the temple had its Holy of Holies, and he could not find this holy ark. I'm not sure, but... People have often said that it was probably taken away by Nebuchadnezzar hundreds of years before. But the Holy of Holies in the time of Jesus was empty. And this Roman general, Titus, who in AD 79 became the Roman emperor, said he couldn't see or couldn't find the ark. So in AD 70, you've got the destruction of Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple. The Jewish people are scattered throughout the Roman Empire at this point. And the priesthood, which consisted mostly of the Sadducees and a few Pharisees, was finished. The sacrifices were stopped because there was no temple. And the whole Old Testament, the Old Testament covenant, way of doing things that the Jews had been doing for years and years has ceased. Now, the importance of this to the Christian era, to the early church, was this. It was a decisive break between the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, and the New Testament. And the writer to the Hebrews, writing before the destruction of Jerusalem, tells them, the Jewish believers in Jesus, this is what is going to happen. This is why it's going to happen. It's a new covenant in the blood of Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. You don't need the sacrifices anymore. You don't need the temple anymore. So now the blood of Jesus saves. Where in the Old Testament, the blood of lambs and of goats was simply covering over the sins of the people. And perhaps we need to go to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 11 to 12, where the writer to the Hebrews says this. And he's writing at a time when the temple was still there. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, and he's talking about Jesus, but this man, this Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. So that's the first peak. That was the short-term future fulfillment of the prophecy, the words that Jesus was saying in Mark chapter 13. Well, we come to the second peak as our second point this morning. And that's the long term. What is going to happen in the future? It's still to happen. And what Jesus is speaking of here is his second coming, when he will return as king, as he will return with judge, as judge. There will be a day of judgment. There will be the last days before the renewal of heaven and earth. And what we're being told here in these verses, and this is again Mark 13 and verses 14 to 20, is that these will be days, terrible days for the world. But also they're going to be terrible days for the people of God. They're going to be times of testing of faith, a testing of what is genuine in regard to people's faith and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have been in this period of times of testing for the last 2,000 years. And for the last 2,000 years, the normal practice has been that the world has been persecuting the church and persecuting God's people. And in the last 2,000 years, there has been risen false churches and false religions. And we will need to understand that this is the normal history of what has taken place over the last 2,000 years. Although there have been some glorious times, for example, the Reformation, times of the Puritans with preaching the gospel, times of the Great Awakening with Wesley and Whitfield and Jonathan Edwards. The majority of the history of the church for the last 2,000 years of God's people has been a time of testing, a time of trouble and tribulation. And it is still happening. It's still happening in the world. We know of persecuted believers in Jesus, don't we? We know of sufferings of people in certain countries where to be a Christian means that you're going to be facing prison, where the Bible is a banned book, and it's still happening in the world. And it's beginning to happen in our own land at this present time, isn't it? And perhaps, I'm no prophet, but perhaps we can say this, that soon the people of God will be hounded for their faith in Jesus. That soon perhaps our buildings will be taken from us. And that the Bible will become a banned book. I think it was about 6 months ago that I read about a certain state in America. I'm not sure which one, but one of the states in America has banned the Bible from being in their libraries and in their schools because it's considered to be a bad book. It's not considered to be PC anymore. That's only a beginning. That's just a little start of what may happen, or probably will happen in the future. And there may well be times when instead of gathering like this on a Sunday morning, we're going to have to meet in secret. And we know, don't we, that there are certain parts of the world where God's people are meeting in secret today. Perhaps having to go into the woods, or perhaps going into a cellar somewhere, having to do things secretly, quietly, for fear of persecution. And what we need to remind ourselves here over these last 2,000 years is that such things has happened before. You know, we love John Bunyan. We love, well, I do, Pilgrim's Progress. Where was John Bunyan writing his Pilgrim's Progress? He was in prison. Why? Because he dared to preach the gospel. And he dared to have a gathering of God's people who were not obeying the rules of the Anglican Church at that time. Those things happened. Such times are happening now. We can read our Barnabas magazine or Open Doors magazine, and we can read about the suffering of God's people in different countries of the world, can't we? And such times will be happening in the future as well. And yet, until the Lord comes, and as the Lord Jesus said while on earth, but the time is not yet. Not yet right for his coming, but he will come. But let me bring you a third point, and it's something that Jesus said again in Mark 13 and verse 21 to 22. And there we hear Jesus talking about false Christs and false prophets. Let me read those verses to you. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, here he is, do not believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Now, one of the things about being a pastor, and one of the things about being a pastor with a phone that's connected to the church number, is you get an awful lot of weird telephone calls. Usually they're trying to sell you something. But I had a really weird one last week. I answered the phone. I was in the church office. And this man told me, he said, I am Jesus Christ. Come back on earth again. And you have to do what I tell you. So I've attempted to put the phone down. But I thought, no, okay, I'll be nice to this guy. And he can tell me. And he was having I had a great deal of trouble trying to get a word in edgeways, as you can imagine. He was giving me a great monologue about how bad the world was and he was going to sort it out. And he needed the churches all to get together around him and he was going to do this and that and the other. Well, eventually I had to tell him that I'm going home for lunch, sorry, but we're going to have to put the phone down. But a lot of people, I must admit I did pray for him, I felt very sad for him if he really did think he was Jesus Christ come back down on earth again. But today, a lot of people will claim to have the answer to the world's problems. And you can see this if you just sit down and you see some news program, or you see some documentary or whatever. You'll find a lot of people, they will claim to be experts. I usually like to refer to them as talking heads. They've got all these degrees at the end of their name. They've been all these years of experience, and they want to tell you, don't they? Well, we have the answer to this problem. It's amazing how many of these people have an answer to the problem. And so, and in the past, I should say, that a lot of these experts have come and gone, and Jesus describes the false Christs and the false prophets. And if you think of some of the cults, for example, they had people who claimed they had some special connection with God and that God was speaking to them. Well, that's true of Islam. That's true of Jehovah's Witnesses. That's true of Mormons. If you go through all these sort of cults, they all seem to have some special leader who had some special connection with God, and God was speaking to him directly, and this is what happens. And Jesus talks there, doesn't he, about the false Christs and the false prophets, verse 23, will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. For some people in the world today, it may be that they're believing the prophets of science. Science will save us all. This world is going to be, with global warming, we're going to lose our atmosphere, we're going to have no more crops left. It's going to be such a hot place. But don't worry, the scientists will sort it out in the end. They have the secret to do it. For some, it might be the priests of medicine. Just take this blue pill and your life will be fantastic once more. I remember in the days of being a student, in my day at least, the big thing was, I was all down to the pop group called the Beatles. It was transcendental meditation. And you had all these weird books like Zen and the Art of Motorcycle Mechanics, or Johnson Livingston Seagull. They were the books all students were reading. Everybody was doing their Zen stuff. And the whole idea was you were connecting with the infinite mind of the universe with the aid of a few magic mushrooms. Now, I never did that. You'd be glad to know. But I knew a lot of people who seemed to be half gone out of their minds by doing all this stuff, because they thought that was the answer. That was going to solve all their problems. But the church also can be guilty of having of being a false guide as well. Especially when the church does not value the Bible as God's word. Or when the church does not value the word of God being preached. And it seems to me that many churches these days basically have one theology, which is this: be good, do good, and come to us on Sunday for a fix for the rest of the week. Now, you might think I'm a cynic, and probably I am. You might think I'm a very depressed pastor at this stage, and probably I am. But you see the evidence everywhere you go. You see the evidence on your television screens or on your radios or whatever. You have your experts, you have your people with all their experience and all their degrees. They call themselves a professor of this or professor of that. And they'll say something like this at some point: trust me, because I know best. Well, I want to say to us all, really, there's only one person we can trust, and that's Jesus. So let's forget those professors. Let's forget all those scientists and medics and everybody else, because they're just as blind as everybody else. There's only one person that you can trust, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that, in a way, is what Jesus was saying to these disciples. You know, you're trusting in a big temple with all this wonderful stonework and the sacrifices. Well, oh, that's going to go away. That's going to collapse. But the one person you should trust in is me, because I'm the Son of God. And I'm going to pay the price for your sins. I'm going to give peace with God and eternal life to all who believe. But Jesus says something else, and this is our fourth point from this passage, and that is to be on your guard. Let's go to Mark 13 and verse 22 and verse 23 at this point. And there we read, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. But take heed, see, I have told you all things, beforehand. So Jesus is saying to be on their guard, not to be deceived with the things that are going on in the world, not to be deceived when somebody rings up and says he's the Lord Jesus Christ who's come back again on earth. People, and I include myself here, can be easily deceived. Even the smartest people in the world can be easily deceived. So I'm going to ask a question. But you don't need to put your hand up, okay? I'm going to ask a question. Have you ever been scammed? Have you ever been scammed? I have. I've lost money. And you know what the scam's all about, don't you? Sometimes you get a telephone call. One of the ones used to annoy me considerably with a telephone call saying this is from the tax office and you owed a certain amount of money, and if you don't pay up the money in a certain time, well, then we're going to send the bailiffs in. Fortunately, I was listening to Radio 4 roughly by that time, and they told me, there was a tax man on there, and said, we only ever send the letters, we never phone anybody up. So that was obviously a scam. But you hear these scams, don't you? You get your emails, you know. They're offering you something which is too good to be true, isn't it? All you need to do, send your bank account details, and we'll give you all this money into your bank account. And what they're really saying is, we're going to take all your money out of your bank account as a result of this. And it's not just elderly people, is it? A few months ago, I was reading the Times. Only ever read the Times on Saturday. But I was reading the Times, reading the financial section there, and there was a lady who was a money expert, and she was warning about these things, and she said she'd been scammed herself. She was the expert. She was the money person, and she'd fallen to these scams. It's nasty, it's evil, it's devil-inspired, isn't it? But the thing is this, the devil wants to scam us away from Jesus. The devil wants to scam us away from the truth for the gospel. He will present all these things that seem so amazing, so possibly so near the truth, but not quite the truth, in order to take us away from the truth, to take us away from Jesus. And we must not let him. What did Jesus say? He tells us not to be deceived. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect, even you and me. Well, what are we to do? Let me throw this up at this point here. What are we to do? Well, I've got four things, very small. I'm not going to spend too long on these things, but just to say four things, four headings, really. Stick close to the word. That's the first thing. Stick close to the word. Whenever you hear things, even from a pulpit, even from a church, even from me, you've got to ask that question. Is this what the word of God is really saying? And it's interesting, if you study the history of the cults, you usually find that somewhere along the line, they have taken certain verses of scripture and they've taken them out of context and they made a big, huge doctrine out of it. So you need to be asking yourself, is this truly the word of God? What I'm hearing, is it right? Is this what I can find in the Bible? That's one of our guides, isn't it? That's why God has given us the scriptures. Because that is his word. We need to stick close to Jesus. And by that I mean that we should be striving and desiring to be as Christ-like as possible. This is what Hope was describing us, talking about sanctification. To be holy and godly and Christ-like people. Over the last... I'm not sure how many years now, perhaps 20 years, there's been a number of kind of revivals that people have claimed to have revivals, both in America. There was one fairly recently, it was based around Cumbran. And I think Bob probably remembers that. Not that he was involved in it, but he probably heard about it. And they were people who were claiming wonderful things. They were having hundreds, if not thousands, of people coming along, and this was amazing. And in the one from Cumbran, I remember people from America flying in just to be there. And then suddenly, something happens. You don't hear about it anymore. It seems to have gone. What's happened? Well, certainly of two I can think of, and the one in Cumbran as well. What happened? Well, the guy who was the leader, the guy who was the great speaker, he ran it off with somebody else's wife. That was the end of the revival. Well, if it really is of God, then the people who God is using will be people who are seeking to be like Christ. They're seeking to be godly. They're seeking to be holy and not like the world. Well, what are we to do? We have to pray for discernment. That surely is one of the great gifts we need. To know right from wrong, to know from black, from white, from truth to lies. We need discernment given of God the Holy Spirit to be able to see that something is wrong. To see that this is of the devil and not of the Lord. And it's difficult. We know, don't we? Bible tells us that the devil can turn up as an angel of light, appear like an angel of light. He can scam us into thinking that he's the real deal when he isn't. So we need that discernment, don't we? And there's something else as we close, and it's this. We need to pray for protection. We need to pray that God's loving arms will be around us, and that we won't fall to the scam of the devil, but that we'll be able to stand on the solid rock of Jesus. That we'll know that protection from the attacks of the evil. We need to be praying about that. You know, the passage in Ephesians about putting on the whole armor of God. Well, the church has got to do that as well. Because the devil is dangerous. The world is dangerous. And the old man within us is deceptive as well to us. And the only way we can stand is if God protects us, preserves us. God gives us that discernment that we are walking close with Jesus, and we're constantly examining the scriptures when we hear the noise that is in the world and saying, is this truly of God or not? That we might be those people who, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, as he will, and after those testing times, we'll find ourselves to be those faithful people, those faithful servants of Jesus, those people who will be saying, come, Lord Jesus, come. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the warnings that we have in this passage. We know that we are in testing times. We know that there are tribulations that are in the world. We know, Lord, that you are bringing your judgment to bear in this world in which we live. And part of that testing and judgment, because we, Lord, are living in a sinful world, is afflicting and hurting your people as well. But we pray, Father, that you'll keep us strong. We pray that you would protect us from the evil one. We pray, Father, that you would give us that discernment to know what is true and what is wrong. We pray, Father, that we might also be more holy and more godly and more Christ-like people. We pray, Father, that we will find ourselves fully in the Word of God and to be able to be guided by it through your Spirit, so that in the end, O Lord, we can stand even when the whole world is collapsing around us, and even when perhaps the very fabric of churches are crumbling, that we will find ourselves to be a faithful people looking to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that he will find, as he says, he will find faith on earth. In Jesus' name, amen.